Reading at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2, at verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The 8th chapter, this same book. 2 Corinthians 8, please. Verse 15, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. One verse more, and that's in the 9th chapter and verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The Lord had his blessing upon the reading of those precious portions of his Holy Word. This being Thanksgiving Day, and God commanding Thanksgiving, and the President requesting Thanksgiving, I believe it apropos that the first message should be a practical word on Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving. I have a library of about 3,000 volumes, and I looked it over, and I couldn't find one single solitary volume entirely given to the subject of Thanksgiving. Plenty other subjects, entire volumes on, and entire sets, for that matter. Of course, there are chapters in certain books dealing with the subject. And I have quite a few magazines and booklets, and I couldn't find one given over entirely to the subject of Thanksgiving. I did have a few tracts. Thank God for those. But I thought, well now, why the neglect of such an important subject as Thanksgiving? And so it made me think of some of the verses in the Holy Book in connection with Thanksgiving. And I found four in which we have this definite expression, thanks be unto God. And those are the four portions that I read to you. There are many, many portions in the Word dealing with the subject. But these are the only four that I could find containing that exact expression, thanks be unto God. So I wish to speak on them presently. If we are not thankful, as we should be, do you know where we're found in the Word of God? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. We're told there that men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And if this conference doesn't do anything more than lift believers at least out of that black catalog, it certainly will be worthwhile. Just think of being classed with lovers of self and covetous people and boasters and proud and blasphemers and those that are disobedient to parents, as well as being unholy. But that's where you find the unthankful. It's base ingratitude on the part of any person, saved or unsaved, not to be thankful to God for many things. One Christmas morning, I said to one of our neighbors down south, season's greetings to you. He says, thank you, with a big smile. But he says, you know the experience I had this morning? Said, no. He said, I said Merry Christmas to a neighbor of mine. And he said, what's merry about it? And, he said, didn't anyone remember you with a gift? Yes, he says, my brother sent me a check for $500. Well, he said, what's wrong with that? I should think you could be thankful. No, he said, I was expecting $1,000, and it should have been $1,000. He was well able to give me $1,000. He said, I just had to turn away and laugh. A $500 check, and the man says, what's merry about Christmas, or what's good about it? See? Now, if that's the spirit we're maintaining toward the Lord in connection with temporal and spiritual blessings, imagine the grief of heart on his part. What more can he do for us than that which he is doing to produce that thankful spirit in us? Some time ago, my wife and I were going to a certain town, and I was going to have some meetings, and one of the friends said, well, as long as you're going there, I have a grandson in that town, just about 4 years of age, and would you take this box of homemade cookies to him? Oh, we said, we'd be delighted. And so we took the cookies to little Mark. And after the services were over and we were going back, we said to him, Mark, have you any message for Grandma? And he just beamed and he says, yes, tell her I love her and maybe she'll send me something more. I thought, well, that four-year-old knows more about human psychology than some adults. Now, if he'd have said, well, why didn't Grandma send me something else? Do you suppose he'd have gotten anything else? Grandma said, if he isn't thankful for homemade cookies, he can look for something else from some other source. And so let's not imbibe that spirit nor encourage that spirit, but rather the opposite. Giving thanks always to God for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now for my verses. I'm going to invert the order and take the last one first. But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Back in Iowa, when I quoted that in a home, the dear brother said to me, well, don't you think that the gift referred to there is the grace of giving? I could say, well, the grace of giving is certainly a marvelous grace, and I do believe that it's definitely included in Philippians 1:6, where we're told, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But I said, I don't think that's 2 Corinthians 9:15, for the simple reason that I don't believe that the Holy Spirit of God would use such an extravagant use of language as he does in 2 Corinthians 9:15. For great as the gift of giving is, you surely wouldn't call it unspeakable. But the gift in mind in 2 Corinthians 9:15 is unspeakable. And that means indescribable, unutterable. There isn't a person, regardless of that person's education and experience, that could possibly tell out the full value of that gift. And personally, I'm going to say it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop to think of some of the scriptures in connection with him, and you'll realize what an unspeakable gift he is. Take the verse that's brought forward so much at Christmas time in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Well, who could adequately tell out such a gift? And that's the one that the Father gave. Mighty God. Beside all those other titles. And you take Matthew 1:23. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which by interpretation is God with us. In Jesus Christ, you have Emmanuel, God with us. And 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. When the Lord Jesus Christ was in this scene. Take the first chapter of Hebrews and the second verse. We're told that God has appointed him heir of all things. Well, who could tell out the virtue, the value, the wonder of the heir of the universe of God? Every legitimate thing in it, created by him and for him. And he's before all things. Why, you say, oh, words fail me to present such a person adequately and properly and fully. It just simply can't be done because he's infinite. Take that more familiar portion, the first chapter of the Gospel according to John in the opening verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Try and tell out the fullness of such a personage, and you'll realize your helplessness. So I'm able to say that as far as I've studied my Bible, there are only three unspeakable things. And that's one of the unspeakable gifts. But the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, the opening verses, about a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven. And then he uses this, where he heard words, unspeakable words, which it is not lawful, or the margin says possible, for a man to utter. Because earth hasn't the language to express what he heard in that paradise of God. Unspeakable words. But you know, we're on our way to heaven, and we will hear them then, and we'll be able to understand them. And so what a time of rejoicing is ahead of us. I mean all believers, in connection with unspeakable words as well as the unspeakable gift. But just as it's going to take all eternity, in which to revel in and have our hearts ravished with and understand better the unspeakable gift, so it will be with the unspeakable word. But there's one more, and that's 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Unspeakable joy. I'm sorry we don't manifest it as Christians, or so that the worldlings looking would say, well, they're characterized by unspeakable joy. What makes them so happy, so joyful? And if they were to ask us, even with a little measure of that joy that we manifest, we'd have to tell them, well, we have an unspeakable person within. We've accepted the unspeakable gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes us that way. And of course, we have an unspeakable destiny that we're hastening on to, and consequently, we're able to rejoice. The joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Have you ever gone aside and just thanked the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for that gift, and not associated anything or anybody else with it, nor presented a petition, but you just said, Lord, I'm coming into thy presence to thank thee from the ground of my heart for your unspeakable gift and what he means to me? Well, if you haven't, you certainly can do it this Thanksgiving Day. For in addition to all the temporal things for which we should thank God, we remember and recall the spiritual ones too. And they're at the top of the list, the unspeakable gift of God, the Lord Jesus. Now, if there's an unsaved person here this afternoon, I wish that you would put personal faith in him, because he's presented to you as Lord and Savior in the gospel. He's the one that went to Calvary and died for our sins, shed his precious blood for the remission of those sins, and was buried and rose again, ascended on high, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens, and he wishes his messengers to proclaim the gospel everywhere. And so surely you've heard it, and you've sung it, you've received it in tract form. Certainly you know that God loves you and that Christ died for you and rose again, do you not? Well, then why not put the arms of faith round about him and receive him personally? Acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior and thank God for his salvation. But then say too, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Haven't you received some temporal gift, and it just amazed you as to the value of the thing, the greatness of it, and you said, well, why such a gift to me? See, just because I love you. Well, now, that's what the Father can say concerning the Lord Jesus, that for God so loved the world that he gave sunshine and rain, bountiful crops and harvests. No, that isn't what the text says, although we appreciate those things and thank him for them, of course. Well, buoyant health and strength, well, we appreciate that, but that isn't what the text says. Well, then bank accounts, libraries, jewelry, well, we appreciate those things. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And if you're not saved, it's your own fault. All the provision necessary has been made, and the work is accomplished, the sacrifice has been offered, the blood has been shed, the debt has been paid, divine justice is satisfied, and the invitation calm is ringing in your ears, and we wish you'd respond and then say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. 1 John 4:9, we're told, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And he's attached every blessing to Christ. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You take the closing verses of the first epistle of Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle says that whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. So we shouldn't have the least difficulty in saying thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Well, that's where we begin, so to speak, when we put faith in him. But then I was thinking of Titus in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Thanks be unto God who put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for you. Now, I know there it's in relation to the apostle sending Titus, and the apostle wished Titus to go, but Titus of his own accord wanted to go and do this, and that is to stir up the believers at Corinth to take of their temporal things, money for example, and send it to some poor saints in Judea. Now they would be Jewish Christians, and these Corinthians largely Gentile Christians, but God put the earnest care into the heart of Titus for these Corinthians that they might be stirred up to minister to those poor saints in Judea of their temporal things. And so the apostle is so thrilled with Titus's own desire to do this that he says, thanks be unto God for putting the same earnest care in the heart of Titus, as he did in my heart, for that matter, towards you in connection with the poor saints. And the Corinthians did give. Of course, the apostle reminded them of the way the Macedonian saints gave out of their deep poverty and great affliction and so on. But I want to even widen it to some and say, well, now, if you're a child of God, hasn't somebody manifested some care over you? Maybe they've invited you to a service where you heard a message that thrills your heart, that sent you on your way rejoicing. Or maybe they phoned you when you were down in spirit and just calling you and bidding you the time of day and giving you some of the news, even if they didn't say something further about the Lord to you. Somebody cares. Somebody's thinking about me. And hasn't someone ministered to you? Money, food, clothing, shelter? Some expression of thoughtfulness? You say, oh, well, yes, I haven't lived all these years as a Christian without somebody manifesting a godly care over me. Maybe not continuously, but spasmodically anyway. And so, have you ever said, well, thanks be to God for putting that earnest care into the heart of John Doe or Jane Gray or whatever your name may be for me? We ought to thank God for every expression of care that some Christian manifests toward us and toward other saints. Because it's possible for us to become careless one of another. But let's not be careless, but careful, and I don't mean in the sense of being full of care, in the sense of worrying or living in careful suspense, not that. But I mean exercising a real interest in others and ministering to them. Many times we haven't the money or things like that, but nevertheless, We can always say a good word to them, or we can tell them something that we were enjoying today that would have the effect of just lifting them out of the depressing circumstances in which saints are sometimes found, and say, oh, thank God, somebody cared. Somebody thought of me. Somebody manifested an interest in me. Thanks be to God for putting that care into that heart. But then we have in that 2 Corinthians, the second chapter from verse 14, thanks be unto God who always leadeth us in the triumph of Christ. I know it has a special application to the apostle and his fellow laborers because God certainly did use them to spread the savor, the fragrance, the odor, the aroma of his knowledge in every place touched by such workers. But God is still using workers today, and he is spreading the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance of his knowledge, the knowledge of God in various places, and we thank God for that. But no matter what our own circumstances may be, why, he always leadeth us in the triumph of Christ. And do you know how the apostle felt when he wrote those words? Why, he says that he came to Troas, and the Lord opened a very effectual door for him in which to preach the gospel. But he was so exercised, so burdened about that first letter that he wrote to the saints at Corinth, and no doubt wondering, are they going to receive that in the spirit in which I've written it? Are they going to pay heed to that? Or are they going to ignore it? And he wanted those conditions changed there, and he was exercised about them. And although here was a glorious opportunity of preaching the gospel that had been divinely opened for him, he says, I couldn't stay. I went to Macedonia because Titus hadn't come as yet to Troas. And so I went to Macedonia expecting to meet him there, and he did meet him there, and Titus brought him wonderful tidings. And then, of course, his spirit was lifted. But he didn't say to the Corinthians, I told you what was wrong with you, and I knew that you'd come to a point of repentance. I knew you'd straighten these things out. I knew you'd regard my authority. And so he didn't write that at all. And so he says, thanks be unto God who leadeth us, always leadeth us in the triumph of Christ. And we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God, in those that are saved and in those that are perishing. I know that's a solemn thought. And it's nevertheless true, though. Believers are a sweet savor, a fragrance of Christ. Everyone who says anything good about the Lord Jesus, who preaches him, who presents him, who writes about him, who sings about him, who does something to spread the name and fame of the Lord Jesus Christ, that person has beautiful feet, according to the 10th chapter of Romans. And that person is a sweet savor of Christ, as all believers are for that matter, but especially those who are doing something to spread the name and fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone may be saying, ah, but I don't see any definite results in the gospel to my preaching Christ and my distribution of tracts and my correspondence and so on. Don't forget, we're a savor of Christ unto God, a sweet savor of Christ unto God, in them that are being saved and in them that are being lost. The Lord will be able to say, well, you at least presented my son to them. And that presentation of Christ, however weak and bungling you may have thought it to be, it was very sweet to me, very precious, because you were seeking, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to present my beloved son to them. And so you were a sweet savor of Christ to me, even in the unbelievers, as well as those who did believe. If there is an unsaved person here, we want you to think about that. that as far as the preacher, the teacher, the parent, or whoever is giving you the word, whoever is presenting and living Christ before you is a sweet savor of Christ to God, whether you believe it or not. That's how God looks upon the presentation of Christ. And if we realize that more, how infinitely precious every opportunity would be, whether the people heard or whether they forebore. As the Lord gave to his prophet of old. And so the Lord wants Christ presented in his beauty, in his glory, in his humiliation, in his spotless life, in his agony, in his vicarious death, and in his literal burial, and in his physical resurrection, in his ascension, and in his present exaltation and his promised return. And so that is the duty and that is the privilege of all believers here and elsewhere to be a sweet savor of Christ to God and those that are saved and those that are perishing. You no doubt know as well as I that the allusion there is to the return of a Roman conqueror. If you've been in Rome or you've been in Paris, you know that in Paris there's the Arc de Triomphe. If you've been to Rome, you know there's the Triumphal Arch. And you know something, that when a conqueror returned victoriously, especially in Rome I'm thinking now, why, he brought captives with him. Some of the captives were to be liberated, others were to be slain. And then they burned a lot of incense as part of the welcome to this conquering emperor, or conquering warrior, and that incense, of course, was a sweet savor to the emperor of Rome that sent out this conqueror, and it was not a very pleasant savor to the unsaved, regardless of how sweet it was, those that were doomed to die. Regardless of how sweet it was in itself, they say, oh, this is a reminder that we've been brought here to be slain. We're captives. And our doom is sealed. We're going to be killed. But the other group could say, well, it's a sweet savor to us, too. We like that fragrance because it means we've been brought here to be set at liberty. But whether you receive or reject the Lord Jesus Christ, your unsaved one, remember that one who's presenting Christ to you is a sweet savor of Christ to God. If you would remember that, you'd know more how God appreciates every presentation of Christ. And certainly it would make Christ more precious to you. But now for my last scripture, and that was the first one I read. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's the sleep of death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And what's going to happen when we are changed? We'll be able to say, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can look forward. And even if we do have to come in contact with that which is called the king of terrors in Scripture, death, for that's what it is, the unsaved ones, the Lord has removed the sting of death for the believer. And he has robbed, or will at least rob, the grave of its victory, because 1 Thessalonians at chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so then, the law, sin, the grave, or death and the grave, all removed for the believer as far as that's concerned. When a believer dies, it's falling asleep through Jesus. It's absent from the body, it's present with the Lord. But the apostles, looking on to the time, that aspect of the Lord's return, when he will come in the air and receive all who are his to be with and like himself. And so the grave that's holding the dust of our loved ones will have to yield. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And living believers who have mortal bodies, they'll put on immortality. Incorruption for those that are raised, immortality for those that are living, together caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory over the law, over sin, over the death and the grave. And we can anticipate with joy the time when our Lord Jesus Christ shall come back again and receive all who are his, and then we'll not only be with him, but we shall be like him. Then we'll never cease praising him. But we should anticipate that glorious time even now and say, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory in anticipation. Because Christ is the end of the law for the believer, as we know from Romans 10. And certainly sin has been dealt with properly at Calvary, and our sins have been forgiven, us, all believers. And of course, at that time, we'll be delivered even from the very presence of sin. And if we are permitted to live until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we won't even know about the sting of death experimentally. We shouldn't know about it anyway, for that matter, because, as I've already said, it's merely falling asleep in Jesus for those believers who die. And their state is very far better than the best state they've ever been in when they do leave this scene. And so God has already given us then the victory over law, over sin, over death, and over the grave in anticipation of the fulfillment of his purpose that every believer will be with and like the Lord Jesus Christ world without end. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. And then keep saying, thanks be unto God for Christ, for this, for that, for everything that enters into a believer's life. Be a thankful Christian. And you unsaved ones, I wish you'd be thankful this very afternoon in the sense of receiving God's unspeakable gift. And then we know you'll be thankful from that time on.